Good morning. Man, today was good to worship together with you, wasn't it? Whew! That is my prayer, that you would make us this new year, Lord Jesus, more and more like you. Are you with me? Yeah. Well, today is the third month, I don't want to say celebrating, but remembering what happened on this day 3 months ago, October 7th, you remember? When the terrorist group Hamas invaded the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, and began to wreak their havoc and their atrocities. And this war that is engaged right now between Israel and Hamas, with the Palestinian people stuck in the middle. You do recognize by now that Hamas does not equal Palestinian people, right? You do understand that Hamas is a terrorist group. It's not equivalent with the people of Palestine, the Palestinian people who are in the nation of Israel. So you understand that. So this atrocities that are going on, and as you hear, I'm sure you've been listening over the last couple months, as you hear both sides talk about each other, do you hear the hate? It is so deep. It is so real. This deep hatred between this terrorist group who want to, they're using the word exterminate. I shouldn't say using. They've been using the word exterminate the Jews. That sounds frighteningly familiar. And then Israel fighting back and some of the things that they're doing. It's horrible. And again, this hatred that goes so deep, the enemy is how they see each other. And it must, that enemy must be exterminated. That enemy must be dealt with. And they go back and forth. And while the rest of the nation, the land of Israel, has calmed way down, there in Gaza, there are still this you know, horrific things happening. And again, caught in the middle are so many innocent people. Some of them at enmity with each other. Others not. Just caught in this horrible, one of the worst things about what it means to be human is war and the fighting that goes on. And there's a lot of people whose lives have been forever changed, a lot of people whose families have been destroyed. And I want to tell you the story of a guy named Masab. Here's his picture. He is the author of this book, Son of Hamas. I don't know if you know this guy's story. He's, in many respects, like any other Palestinian who grew up in the land of Israel. He's a practicing Muslim and embraced all of what Islam was and was raised not only in that religion, but in a particular version of that religion, raised to hate Israelis and anyone who would support them. And this hatred just ran his life. It was a part of who he was. And like I said, he was just, you know, kind of like any other Palestinian young man, except for the fact that his father was one of the founders of Hamas. His father was one of the founders of one of these most horrific terror cells, terror groups that the world has you know, delivered, has brought. And so he's literally a son of Hamas, son of one of the founders. And in his book, he talks about how he grew up with this hatred. And in his book, he tells a story about how a British Christian happened to be talking with him near the Damascus Gate in the city of Jerusalem. Began to witness to him, began to tell him about Jesus. And he had never heard about Jesus. Isa is how they say his name in Islam. And he began to listen, and he was stunned by the teaching of this ancient Jew. And even though he hated the Jews, he could not get past this teaching, and especially three words that this Christian kept telling him that were in the Bible that were quotes of Jesus. These three words, and they just stunned him again and again. And I want to talk about those three words today. We launch a new series because it's in our text. And these three words, if I can say it, haunted him. Here they are. Love your, what's the third word? Love your enemies. He was, in his words, he was thunderstruck by the power of those words. He had never heard, you know, anything but hate for your enemy. Love your enemy. He had never heard anything remotely like that. And so he went to a Bible study with this British Christian. And as he read the words for himself, and as he began to listen to the other words of Jesus, he became, you know, face to face with the pure teaching of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels, the words in red, the words of Jesus. And he said he was just struck again and again. And eventually, he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And it transformed his life. And his story is a remarkable story. He became, of all things, a spy for Israel against this terror cell, Hamas. And then eventually began disenchanted with even some of the things he saw Israel doing and began to really pursue Jesus and pursue his call, his life. And he said, you know, I'm struggling so much. This is such a challenge. But he was just captivated by the words that I want to read to you today. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 6. And these are such familiar words that my fear is that some of you might go, yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, I've heard these words. I grew up in church. But as I read them, and when you find Luke chapter 6, would you please stand to your feet? I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help you hear these words in a new way. I want you to hear these words as if Jesus was speaking them for the first time. In a nation, first century Israel, who knew exactly who their enemies were. Some of you are not even sure who your enemies are. They had a face that instantly identified who their enemies were, and they knew what you did with the enemies. You hated them. Luke chapter 6, Jesus speaking. But to you who are listening, I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But I say, love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He, the Most High, is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Okay, we'll stop right there. You can be seated. And these words that struck Musab, love your enemies. Jesus repeats it after verse 27 and verse 38, 35, and say, love your enemies. And I use this word thunderstruck to describe, to quote Musab, because it just rocked his world. And remember a couple of seconds ago when I said that the people in the first century knew what to do with enemies, you hated them? That's a reference to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, which is the similar language. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor. There it is in black and white. And hate your enemy. It was heard to be said because it was said again and again. Now, love your neighbor is from the Old Testament in those days, just called the scriptures. But the phrase hate your enemy was not in the scriptures, but it was what people taught. It was what people grew up with. It was how you dealt with those who were against you. And so even though this phrase blends scripture and include something that was not in scripture, it's as if everybody believed it was in scripture. And so when Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies, not only did it strike people as impossible, unthinkable, it's like, what are you talking about? That is completely unrealistic, which is exactly what some of you are thinking right now. Here we go again with one of Jesus's words that nobody lives. I mean, who could do that? I have said to you before, and I want to say again, let the impact of Jesus's words hit you. Do not immediately turn them away, explain them away, decide that they can't be lived. It's impossible. It's unthinkable. What would happen if I actually did that? Yes, we're followers of Jesus. I want to invite you to listen to the words of Jesus and just put down your defenses. Put down your rational thoughts. That's impossible. We'll talk about some of those impossible things in today and next week. But since I'm speaking to so many people who are followers of Jesus, I want to challenge you to let these words of Jesus sink in. And in a sense, this is nothing new because Jesus said to his disciples over and over and over again, love one another, love one another. And he would say, love as I have loved you. What did Jesus do? He loved his enemies. So it sounds nice to say love your neighbor. It sounds nice to say love one another. It sounds nice to say love as I have loved. Even though that means love your enemies, when you say love your enemies, it just bam, wow. In fact, remember, Jesus went so far as to say that this is the mark of what it means to be my disciple. We talk about this at Church of the Open Door all the time. We want to be a Jesus church. We want to love like Jesus. We say the hallmark of what it means to be like Christ is to love like Christ. Jesus loved his enemies. And sometimes when you hear something taught again and again and again, it just goes right over your head. You're like, yeah, yeah, love, love, love. Yep, love, love your enemies. Love like Jesus. I get it. I get it. And so I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help us hear those words this first Sunday of a new year, that this first Sunday might be the beginning of us really taking seriously what it means to love like Jesus. And all of the ways that that means. Because in the text that I read, and we're not going to go through all these words today, we're going to cover this over the next 3 or 4 weeks, but did you happen to notice that Jesus is not only talking about loving your enemies, that's what we're going to talk about today, but these words that I read, it's more than just enemy love that he's talking about. Let me point out a couple of things you might have skimmed right over. In verse 32, if you love those who love you, well, that's not an enemy. Duh. If they loved you, they wouldn't be your enemy. So, whoa. So this is, even though in your Bible, it probably, there's a heading here, it says love your enemies. And what it looks like when you read it the first time is that this whole section is about loving your enemies. And I can see how someone would interpret that. It's easy to see. What I want you to see is the words of Jesus, who is not just talking about enemies, but he's talking about those who love you. And then in verse 33, the next verse, if you do good to those who are good to you, that's another group of people. In fact, if you look into this whole text, Jesus mentions multiple kinds of people that he's calling us to love. the enemies, verse 27 and 35. Verse 32 and verse 33, those who love you, those who are good to you. Verse 29, someone who takes something from you. That doesn't mean they're an enemy. Or then verse 31, that the golden rule, just others, do unto others, that's everybody, as you would have them do unto you. So what I want to help us do is, I don't think that Jesus was thinking of, four different kinds of groups of people to love, but that's what I want to do is to break this section up and to slow way down and to talk about different groups of people that Jesus is calling us to love. Because while we're to love everyone, to love one another, it can be difficult, it can be challenging to love this group compared to loving this group. We all know this. Like for instance, these people here who love you and who are good to you. I mean, that's your inner circle, right? That's people that it might be your family, some of your family could be the hardest people to love, right? Sometimes, but usually we talk about the people that are close to us, that are our family and our friends. We love them. They're somewhat, not always, but somewhat easy to love, but certainly easier to love than enemies, unless your family is your enemy. But that's almost kind of like the inner circle, right? And this is what we kind of think about. Love one another. Yep, I love those people. And what I want to help you see, if you want to take notes, is that Jesus wants us to expand our circle of love. Don't just be satisfied with loving those who love you. Don't be just satisfied with loving those who are good to you. So expand your circle of love from just that inner circle, boom, 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 boom. And so in this series, expanding your circle of love, we're going to just walk through these words of Jesus that I read and more, and identify multiple groups, because Jesus talked about multiple groups. Here's a couple in the New Testament. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor. Love one another. Love your brother and sister. Love those who mistreat you. Love those who don't like you. Love those who are hard to love. And now it comes into application. Love those who you don't understand. Love those who are different from you. Love those who have a different perspective. Jesus is talking about loving everyone, but what I want to do over the next month is talk about all different kinds of groups. Like, how do I love a person in my life who's transgender? How do I love a family member who's lesbian? See, this is one of the things we struggle with, because we're like, well, I know, we're supposed to love them. And by the way, they are not your enemy. They are not your enemy. These are other kinds of people. But we struggle with loving the transgender. We struggle loving with people from other religions, like Muslims. How do I love a Muslim? Because we have all these phobias. We have all these caricatures of what people are like. And we excuse ourselves from, I shouldn't have to love Muslims because they're, and then we fill in the blank, they're terrorists. Please, wake up. This nonsense that Muslims are terrorists. Are some Muslims terrorists? Yes. Are some white Americans terrorists? Yes. So let's not just glump them all together. And how do I love people who think differently, who see differently? And these questions that we're asking these days, should I go to the wedding of a person in my family who's homosexual, who's lesbian? If I do, won't I be saying I'm approving of what they're doing? How do I love them? Some of you don't even really try to. Others, you are really wrestling. So I want to talk about that. I want us to get real. How does this actually work when Jesus calls us to love one another, to love everyone around us, including loving our enemies? So we'll start. Jesus commands us, to love. He calls us to expand our circle of love, and we'll talk about that. But today, I want to narrow down and talk just about what does Jesus mean when he says love our enemies. I want to start, because that may be the hardest group to love, with this idea of what it means to love your enemies. So these words of Jesus, we're only going to cover verses 27, 28, and then, because he repeats himself in 35, we'll cover that as well. So anybody listening today? To you who are listening, Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Again, I say, love your enemies. Again, do good to them. So I think probably the first thing we need to do is identify who are our enemies, right? Remember I said in the first century, they knew who their enemies were. They were Roman soldiers who would brutally kill people without a second thought. They had no question. They had no problem identifying who their enemies were, but we can. Their enemies were other nations that were attacking them. Their enemies were tax collectors who betrayed them. They were really good at identifying their enemies. I'm not sure we're so good at that. I think one of the reasons is because we know that the Bible says, love one another. So we're like, I'm supposed to love, and so I shouldn't really have any enemies. And amen, but we do. You just don't talk about it. You know, it's you can tell, though, by the way you treat and talk about these people. So I'm going to get into your face this morning. Who are your enemies? Well, Jesus, let's just use the words of Jesus. How about those who hate you, those who curse you, those who mistreat you? Would that work? Or you could summarize it by saying, your enemies are those people who are hostile. That's the first, if you're taking notes, you'll see there's five groups of ways I'm going to define what an enemy is. Right here, let's just start with people who are hostile to you. And I don't know if you've got people in your life who are hostile to you. Some of you do. I actually know some of your stories. I have some people in my life who are hostile to me. And we always have to ask the question, is it because I'm a jerk? Or is it because I'm a follower of Jesus? Sometimes it's the same. As a follower of Jesus, I act like a jerk. But you know, the Bible doesn't say, you know, a reward belongs to you because you're a follower of Jesus who acts like a jerk. You know, Jesus says, you know, bless you if when you are persecuted because of me. So it's when I'm loving like Jesus, when I'm acting like Jesus, when I'm hated and persecuted for that. Okay, that's a different thing. And really, honestly, some of the reasons some of us are not persecuted, some of the reasons we don't have anybody hostile against us is because we're not really good at living like Jesus in the world. We kind of just try to blend in. We're chameleon Christians. And we just kind of blend in because I don't want to upset anybody and I don't want to look this way or look that way. And so the fact that you don't have any enemies who are hostile against you is actually an indictment against your shallow, measly, weak Christian faith. Ouch. Maybe I'll just leave that right there. So people who are hostile, and one person defined it as people you don't get along with. You know, it's a broad group. It's not just hostility. But it's people that I just, man, they're just, there's always tension between us. They're always misunderstanding what I'm saying. They've got me pegged. It's just, man, it's so hard to get along. Those people might be your enemies. And what I'd like you to do, and this is just a really strange request, but what I'd like you to do is to get in your mind the enemy that Jesus is talking about today. And this is going to be hard for some of you because you're just, you know, I'm not supposed to have an enemy. I'm not supposed to love. I'm not, you know, that's, I'm supposed to love everyone. I know, but you have enemies. You'll never be able to obey the teaching of Jesus if you are going to sidestep and back away from and rationalize a way that you don't have enemies. You're never going to be able to obey Jesus. So this is why this is such a challenging teaching. So sometimes when people are hostile to you, and then that makes it difficult for you to get along with them, sometimes that begins to birth in you hostility towards them. And if you're a good Christian, there's created this tension now between, you know, I'm not supposed to be angry, but I am. I'm not supposed to mistreat them, but I do. I'm not supposed to gossip about them, but I do. I'm not supposed to feel this way about them, but I do. This is the power of the enemy, is that they begin to turn your heart so that even though you may not see them as an enemy at first, because you don't know how to love your enemy, you just tolerate them, you just avoid them, you just put up with them, it gets in your heart. And surprise, 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 you are developing hostility in your heart towards that person, those people. Because see, the enemy is not just those who are close. It includes those who are far. People on the other side of the world. People on the other side of the spectrum. People who are very different from me. Maybe they live in my country, or maybe it's our country. Maybe they live in the same country I do, or maybe they're on the other side of the world, but it's close and far. It's personal and it's political. I mean, some of you, your enemies are somebody who's in the other political party. I know that because of the way you reacted whenever I talk about politics. Even though we don't talk about politics here, if I just use the word, I get reaction from you. If I say something that sounds Democratic or sounds Republican, whoop! You all get upset about, you know, people leave the church. I mean, there's tons of people who have left our church, not because I preach politics, because I use the word Democratic, Republican. It's like, is that a swear word? For some people it is. What's going on there? That's hostility. What? So some of us are, our enemies are the other political party, the other perspective. This is getting close, isn't it? Let me just wrap it up by saying, who are your enemies? People from your past as well as people from your present. A family member who you are so angry because of what they did to you. And you've allowed their sin to poison your heart. And you not only don't forgive them, you hate them with a righteous, so you say, rage. And it's destroying you. It's a past enemy that is very much alive in your heart. To hate your enemy is to poison your own soul. How about this? Who are your enemies? People Jesus calls and commands us to love. So, can we just pause for a second? Someone from your past, someone in your circle right now, someone at work, someone in your family, someone at home, someone who's different religion, different political party, different race. I mean, it's sad how many people we can turn into enemies. Who is it? Who are your enemies? And if you're still going to sit there and go, I don't have any, okay, well, let's move on. But this will help you, and the words of Jesus will help you so much more if you can be honest and go, well, maybe it's this person or those people. So let's talk about how. How do I do this? Well, besides the obvious of ask God to help you and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to give you some, well, actually, no, I don't want to. I want to look at the words of Jesus because he gives us some very practical things that we can do. Let's go back to the text. He says, love your enemies, do good. It's so simple, we skip right over it. I mean, how powerful can that be? Do good, bunch of do-gooders. Well, actually, these are the words of Jesus. So let's pause, let's write them down, and let's talk about what that means. What does it mean to do good to someone? Well, the first thing I want you to understand is that this word do immediately helps us realize that Jesus is not talking about some feeling. It's an action. It's something that you do. Jesus is not saying feel love for your enemies. You can't command a feeling, and this is a command. So Jesus is talking about doing something, whether you feel like it or not. So another way of saying this, it's an act of the will, not an emotion. Not only does Jesus give us this command to do something, but the word that he uses for love is a word that he chose out of four or five, six different words he could have used for love. So if he had said, you know, this word phileo, you know, love someone like a brother, whew, that's hard because I don't feel like they're my brother or my sister. Or storge, that's a family love. Love them like they're, you know, family. Whew, that's you know, they're not family. Or eros, you know, that's another really popular Greek word, especially in those days. You know, that's obviously Jesus is not talking about romantic kind of love or physical kind of love. The word that Jesus used is actually, or was actually, rare in Greek literature in the day that Jesus lived, first century. It's a word we talk about all the time now. It's agape. Agape is a decision. It's an act of the will. It's something that you do. It's not about feelings. It's about something you do, and it's something you decide to do. Love is a decision. Love is a verb. It's something you decide to do. So right off the bat, Jesus is not telling us to feel something. We'll come to that later. He is saying, do good. So what does that mean? Well, how about simple showing kindness? Be kind to one another. Sometimes be kind gets put down as if it's just a small thing. It's not a small thing. It can actually be difficult to be kind when somebody is hostile to you. It can be difficult to be kind when somebody is mistreating you. It can be difficult to be kind when somebody is cursing you. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about being a nice person. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about responding to people who mistreat you, curse you, hate you. And he's talking about initiating doing good to people who have become your enemies or who are your enemies. To speak respectfully to them. This is why I was hopeful that you might get an enemy in mind. And it'd be awesome if that enemy was something that made your blood curl. It'd be great this morning if when you thought about the enemy, you kind of were like, I don't know if maybe some of you are too sanctified for that, but it would be great because then you could hear, be kind. Let's talk about something else. Okay, how about speak respectfully? I do not mean be civil. I mean be loving. Some of us have watered down being loving to being civil. That's not the word that Jesus is using. It's loving is seeking the best, the person's best for them. I have your best in mind. That's agape love. It's an act of the will. It's something I decide to do. And it's something I do that's best for you. My mind is set when I'm loving you is to do what's best for you. To speak respectfully, to do kindness, to be kind, to bless you. And one of the best ways to do that is to serve them, to lovingly serve your enemy. That's hard enough. Jesus goes on to say, bless those. I just used that word, bless those who curse you. So what does that mean? Well, it could be something you speak over them. It could be something you pray over them. So you're asking God, Lord, pour out your blessing on my enemy. Have you ever prayed that? Talk about revolutionary. Talk about countercultural. Lord, pour out your blessing upon my enemy. Jesus calls us to bless those who hate us, who curse us, who mistreat us, or to speak a blessing over them. This is starting to sound crazy. I mean, starting to. It was crazy from the get-go, but it's getting more and more real. It's to refuse to speak evil because, you know, life and death is in the power of the tongue. The ability to bless or curse comes from the same mouth, the book of Proverbs, the book of James. You have the ability to bless. With that same mouth, you have the ability to curse. To do good to them, to bless them, the enemy, is to choose to speak blessing and to choose to refuse to speak evil of them. Let's do one more. Jesus says, pray for those in mystery. Maybe that's where we should actually start, because trying to do good to them and trying to bless them to take this seriously may be so out of your comfort zone that you got to start with, God, help me. But it's interesting, that's not what Jesus actually says. God, help me love my enemy. Interesting, isn't it? Look at the text. What does he doesn't say, pray that you can love them. Pray that you would be able to love them. He says, pray, what's the word, guys? Pray for them. Or look at this screen. Not pray about them, but pray for them. Let's get all the way down into this. Again, I'm not just praying, Lord, help me. That's okay. You can pray that. That's not what Jesus is saying, but still a good idea. I do that. But what Jesus actually is commanding is to pray for them. That's what it means to bless them, part of what it means to bless them. God, pray for them. What would I pray? Well, how about praying for God to help them or God to heal them? Have you all heard by now the phrase, hurt people, hurt people? People who have been hurt, hurt others. It could be and probably is the case that the reason why they hate you or mistreat you or curse you or are hostile towards you or whatever they do, it could be because of that poison that is in their soul because they've been hurt so deeply and have not dealt with it. And so that toxin just comes out. What we're talking about here is a mature Christian love. So you could almost measure your maturity by how well you love your enemy. Not by how much Bible you know, not by how much you love the people who love you, but how well you love your enemy. The love of God poured out in your heart, the love that the Holy Spirit breathes into us, is the love that enables us to look at a person who's angry and vicious and toxic and look past that into their soul and see the hurt, the poison that is in them and is killing them. And you're just in the range of their death throes. See, we're talking about an otherworldly love, a supernatural love, a Jesus love. This is not something you screw up your will to do. This is something you need the Holy Spirit to be poured out in your heart to be able to do. And maybe the climax of that is for you to pray that God would heal them and that you could forgive them. You say, well, why do I need to forgive them? You know, that's their fault. I understand. Remember how I talked about poison? When you fail to forgive someone, it's as if you're drinking the poison that you had meant for them. Forgiveness is bad for you. I mean, lack of forgiveness is bad for you. It's actually good for your soul to forgive. And it's not impractical. It's not impossible. Jesus did it. While his enemies were crucifying him, he said, Father, forgive them. And I know you're thinking, that's Jesus. Okay. I think that's a bad answer on your part because we're supposed to be like Jesus. But how about a couple years later, Stephen being stoned to death, prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out. And this is just his way of saying, forgive them. Do not hold this sin against them. Forgive them. Does it sound familiar? Stephen was a lot like Jesus. So I don't like it when we say, well, yeah, that was Jesus that did that. We're supposed to follow Jesus. But I love it when we have another example of how we might be able to love our enemy, people actually practicing it. Okay, so we're going to talk more about this next week. Let's get to the why, because this gets to the heart and soul why we do this. Why love your enemy? Well, let's go back up to verse 20, where all this gets started. Jesus Actually, if you could see a couple of verses earlier, Jesus calls his disciples together and names 12 of them. And then verse 20 says, and then looking at his disciples, he began to speak to them. So this is discipleship. This is why we're talking about the first Sunday of the year. In the middle of our decade of discipleship at Church Open Door, we're tackling one of the hardest things to do. We're tackling getting to the heart and soul of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Love. And especially love your enemy. First Sunday of the year, we're back to discipleship. That's what this is. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And that's what many of you are. And you now know that we talk about discipleship as being someone who follows Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus. Just first Sunday of the year, let's be reminded of this. We're at Open Door. We're Jesus people who are following him because we want to learn. How does he love? What does he say? What does he do? How does he treat people? We want to follow him to learn from him because our goal is to become more like him. So that's there it is up there. Why love your enemy? Because that's one of the ways you become more like Jesus. And then in our text, verse 35, when Jesus says, for the second time, love your enemies, then he says, then you'll be children of the Most High, children of God. So we'll become more like our Father because he's merciful. Our Father is merciful. We're to be merciful. So there you can write down number two. When we love our enemy, we're becoming more like Jesus. We're becoming more like our Father in heaven. Why should I love my enemy? Well, Jesus has commanded us, but he's also modeled it for us. And so has God the Father. Actually, by doing this, I'm going to bring back one of my favorite words that I invented, or I don't know, did I invent this word? But we tangibilify. We make tangible. We bring it out of the abstract, out of the Christianese, and we now make it, real. We make it tangible. We tangibilify the love of God because that's what God has done for us. Talked about how Jesus loved, talked about how Stephen loved. Let me go back into recent history to listen, to remind ourselves of a man who lived in the teeth of hatred every moment of his adult life and growing up in his life period. And his story is a remarkable story. And his words, I could use so many of his words, but I want to give you an example of someone who's actually practiced this. His name was Martin Luther King Jr. And I don't need to remind you of 1950s and 60s in our country and the way black people were lynched, not mistreated, lynched, murdered, abused. They're our own terrorist cell in America. We call them the Ku Klux Klan. Americans, white Americans, our country. Not so many years ago, listen to the power of these words. King says, to our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. Throw us in jail and we shall still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us. These things all happened. And we shall still love you. But be assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. This is the way Christians talk. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and your conscience that we shall win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory. That's how followers of Jesus talk. That is stunning. Could those words be something you would have said if you were a black person living in the 1950s and 60s? Because white people like me were so easy to hate. because we did horrific things to our brothers and our sisters. That's the kind of love that changes a world. That's Jesus kind of love. Amen? Let me go back to the beginning. Joseph, or Masab, Joseph, Hussein, I'm sorry, Masab Hassan, Yosef, came to Christ, began to speak quietly about how this loving of our enemies could be the answer to the peace that's so needed in the Middle East. And he began to get interviews. He began to speak more and more about this loving our enemies. And people listened to him because he had lived it. Maybe some of you recognized his name because he did an interview with Piers Morgan a couple of months ago that went viral, where he, as a Christian, is now saying, until my father and other Hamas leaders release the hostages, if they don't, we should do everything we can to assassinate them. I'm talking about my own dad. Assassinate my father. Assassinate the leaders. What happened to what captivated you about Jesus? Love your enemies. And it changed his life. What happened is it's a lot easier to talk about loving your enemies than it is to actually love them. And the longer loving your enemies doesn't work, the quicker we give up our resolve. Some of you got questions like, now, what about if someone's trying to kill you? How are you supposed to love that enemy? What about protecting your family from a break-in? The atrocities of church history. What happened in the Old Testament? What about killing someone to protect someone else? What about serving in the military? What about the idea of a just war? I mean, all these whatabouts, what about? Jesus, your words are so impractical. They actually don't work. I want to challenge that. We're going to talk more about some of these questions next week when we look at Jesus' famous words, turn the other cheek, verse 29. We're going to dig into some of this. But I want to challenge the assertion that loving your enemies doesn't work. It doesn't work in the short term all the time, but it does work in the long term. Right? I mean, this is what our Father in heaven has done for us. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He's kind to his enemies. A couple weeks ago, I talked about how we're all start off as enemies of God. And if you're a Christian today, are you a Christian because someone held a gun to your head? Are you a Christian today because someone beat you up until you confessed Christ? If you're a Christian today, how did you become a Christian? Was it violence that led you to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ? Was it pressure? Was it threats? Why did you decide to follow Jesus? Wasn't it love? Wasn't it love that broke your heart and wore you down? The reckless love of God that chased you down when you were an enemy? Isn't that why you're a follower of Jesus? Did it work for you? Amen. And it may not work every time, especially in the short term, but it will win in the end because the love of God endures forever, right? This is why we're followers of Jesus. God demonstrates, we've looked at this verse 3 times in the last month, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, right? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? It was his love for enemies. So you could write this down. Why love your enemy? Because that's how God has loved you. Let's not let people steal and water down the words of Jesus. Just because they're hard does not make them impossible. You may die, loving your enemy. Popular preaching today, right? You go to any church, you hear that. Love anyway. Because that's what Jesus did. And we're followers of Jesus who are learning from Jesus to become more like Jesus. And when you get to heaven, you will not regret one moment loving your enemies. Guys, I'm calling us to follow Jesus closely. I'm calling us at the beginning of the church of the new year to take seriously Jesus' words and to ask you, as if I haven't been in your face enough, to ask you, what's more important to you? This fleeting life or an eternity with your Father in heaven? It may not work out for you the way you wish it would. We've got to look at the American dream for what it is and recognize that it has completely infiltrated the church. And we have become people who embrace all the materialism and all of the cultural values of this world. And we have abandoned the values of Jesus Christ. And we've written off his words. And we've said, you can't love enemies because they might take advantage of you. Yes, they might. Because that's what they did to Jesus. I'm calling us to follow the real Jesus, who didn't just say something in Luke chapter 6, but who lived it out and gave his own blood, demonstrating his love. And that's why there's no better way to finish this sermon than for us to go to the Lord's table and participate in Jesus practicing enemy love. Lord Jesus, I'm stunned by my own words because they're just echoes of yours. And as stunning as the words you spoke are, it's even more remarkable what you did on the cross. Your love that was deeper than hate, deeper than resentment and prejudice and bitterness, stronger than hate, your love demonstrated on the cross that overcame the power of sin and death. So, Lord Jesus, we come to the communion table with our mouth wide open in stunned amazement at how you lived and how you died. And for our enemies. Humble us now as we come to your table. For we pray in your holy name, Jesus.